2 Timothy 2, 1 to 14. And we'll share from there this morning. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 14. The key verse is verse 5. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, that you may be they may be able to teach others. And that's just not men. That's women as well. How I value and appreciate the ladies on our board. Darcy does such an amazing job, not just keeping the finances in order, but her input, the incredible ministry with VBS that she oversees, Helen's ministry. And I think there was a passing of the mantle from Jerry to Helen. Jerry had key roles here. And we should never downplay that or diminish that. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he... Am I reading the right chapter? Doesn't look like it. Either that or verse 5 is really wrong. An athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. No, this isn't right. For goodness sakes. How did I do that? Try chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. Not chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a great chapter. I had two messages to prepare this week. I didn't edit very well at all. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child. This is the right chapter. I don't know if Landon and all of his brilliance and dedication there can alter the thing, but it's chapter 1, not chapter 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Doctrine is important. And the scripture says in the last days, there will be those that creep in. I'm not worried about stuff that's out there that is an error to scripture. I'm worried about what's in here that's an error to scripture. I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's the theme for this morning, is sincere faith and how it came to Timothy. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor, insolent opponent, but I have reserved mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed me with faith and the love of Jesus Christ. You know, this still isn't reading right. You know, I'm reading 1 Timothy. God. Oh, man. Good morning. How are you today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. Hallelujah. There we are. Okay, you're getting 3 sermons for the price of 1 this morning. We will now do 2 Timothy. Can you tell that my spirit has been very upset about just letting things fall through the crack? It really does disturb me. Anyway, I already confessed that. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. They start very similar, don't they? Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith and the faith that dwelt first. There, we're finally in the right place. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. I have to cast that out of me. But of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard you until that day what has been entrusted to me. That's an old hymn, isn't it, too, Ruth? You know? I tried to find it, but I couldn't get a version that, you know, had a tough time with that one. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have learned from me and in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now that we have finally read the right portion, let's go to a consideration. In the introduction, each Christian's faith journey is unique. How you came to this place and how I can, and I'm not talking about this physical geographical location. I'm talking about your personal relationship with God. How you got here is unique to you. It's not my story. It's not your spouse's story. It's your story. Lynn's story is very different than mine. I was saved out of a pit, largely of my own digging. Lynn, according to Scripture, was saved out of a pit, but not near as bad as mine. She was raised in a Christian home as a missionary kid. She did not have as many things to repent of and renounce as I did. I came into the Christian life a real mess. If you think I'm a mess now, you should have seen me then. This is a vast improvement. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. I'm still a work in progress. But each of us has a different story. She has the story of a godly, parents, missionaries, a godly mother. I remember when we were with Mark and Sandy, they invited us to Florida with them, and they paid the bill, which was really nice. He says, you know, have you ever been to Naples, Florida? Would you be offended if we took you? I said, not at all. I've never been to Naples, Italy either. He didn't get the hint. But we were talking one morning on the patio. We were his sister has a home there, and we were staying in the home, and there's a pool in the backyard and a covered portion of the house, and we were sitting out there having devotion. And he says, one thing about Lynn's mom is if she says she's going to pray for you, you know you're getting prayed for. You know, but that's not my story. That's her story. I my dad, his mom died when he was quite young, and he was too old to go to a foster home. He was 16. All the other kids went somewhere, but he didn't have a place to go. And a Foursquare minister and his wife brought him in. And Ruby prayed for him. She believed he had a call to ministry, which he never responded to. But when I did, she said, you know, God's answered my prayer. There's something about a praying mother. I think it was the Kingsmen did a song, "My Mama Prays, All of Heaven Pays Attention." Your story is unique. But we have at least two things in common. We each have key influencers that God put into our lives, and we have all received the same Savior. Amen? You know? For Timothy, it was his grandmother, Lois. Her name means agreeable. And his mother, Eunice, and her name means good victory. In Acts 16:1, we're introduced to Timothy and told that his mother was a believer and that his father was a Greek. Beyond that, we know nothing of his father. He's not mentioned in Paul's letter to Timothy at all. Timothy was a young man, and he had a special relationship with Paul to the extent that Paul refers to him in verse 2 as my beloved son. In verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwells in your mother your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am now sure dwells in you as well. The idea of sincere faith, the meaning of the Greek word here is unfeigned, undisguised, sincere, without hypocrisy. Acts 16:1-3, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but the father was a Greek. You need to process that a little bit. And let it distill in your soul. I'm going to develop that in just a minute. The challenges that Eunice faced, there is no mention of Timothy's father. In the absence of Scripture, we cannot be dogmatic about our speculations regarding his father. Was he deceased? I don't know. Was he absent for whatever reasons? I have no idea. Was he present but unsupportive of a faith walk in Jesus Christ? I don't know. Whatever the rest of the story is, it's reasonable to conclude that Eunice, to some extent, was a single mother facing both cultural and economic challenges. But in the midst of her situation, she modeled sincere faith. I missed the H there. The challenges that Lois faced. It's possible that Lois lived with Eunice and Timothy. If Eunice was a working mother, Lois may have had the key role in being a caregiver to Timothy and an encourager for Eunice. It is evident that she also models sincere faith. Now, let me just develop this a little bit. We don't really clue into this very well. In this time, Eunice and Lois, were they trained in Scripture? It was only the boys in the Jewish culture that went to school. Did they have a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures? It was on scrolls. You were fortunate if the synagogue had some. It's unlikely that they had scrolls in their home. Timothy, in all likelihood, did not attend synagogue schools. Well, why would you say that? Because Paul, to get Timothy accepted in his ministry to the Jewish people, had to have Timothy circumcised. He couldn't have gone to a synagogue school uncircumcised. He learned the scripture from grandma and mama. And it's not like they could go to the bookshelf and pull a Bible down. I've thought about this a lot. Those two women had made the scripture personal. I don't know how much they had memorized. I don't know how they did it. Because they weren't, as women, they weren't permitted to go to the schools. Hello, are you following me? Here's two women whose sincere faith brought them to the point to be students of the scriptures. That's all I know. That's all we're told. How they did it, I'm not sure. But they instilled it into Timothy. That's huge. I'm fortunate to have a godly wife. And she's instilled a lot into our children. And then my stomach begins to churn when I see our children, as so many children, walking through the course of life, being tested and being tried. Whether it's job issues or health issues or interpersonal issues. You know, I'll never forget Cheryl phoning me early in the new year, the year after they were married. I did their wedding at the end of June. November, he has kidney failure. She phones me in January, and she says, Dad, when you did our wedding and you said, for better or for worse, I didn't think it was going to be so bad so soon. And my gut just nodded. But there's been my three kids walk with the Lord. Not perfectly. They're like the rest of us. But they walk with the Lord, and a lot of the credit goes to Mama. They saw things in Lynn that were worth imitating. The sincere faith. A sincere faith based on the Word. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Well, they learned it from Mom and Grandma. He couldn't have gone to a synagogue. He wasn't circumcised. Listen, he was rejected by the Greeks because he had a Jewish mother, and he was rejected by the Jews because he wasn't circumcised and had a Greek father. He didn't fit anywhere. But as for you, continue what you've learned and firmly believed. He just didn't have it given to him. He embraced it. He believed it. Knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. I read that and I go, how did they do it? Didn't have VBS to go to. Didn't have Sunday school. All I can think of is that portion in Proverbs, you know, parents train up your children in the ways of the Lord. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Had a lady retire from Toronto when we were living in Lindsay and pastoring there, and she came part of our fellowship, and she asked me to pray for her son who wasn't walking with the Lord, and she says that, and she repeated that verse from Proverbs. She says, all I've concluded is my son's not old enough yet. When he's old, he will not depart. You know, so we prayed. You know, how did they do this? It was, do you understand? It was a lifestyle for mama and grandma. It wasn't a passing thing. You know? Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. He gets introduced in Acts to Timothy, and he's a disciple. He's walking with God. And Paul sees worth in him and calls him into the ministry. And listen, as far as I understand, when he left him in Ephesus, he was still a young man. He says, let no man despise your youth. And historians speculate that the church in Ephesus, when Timothy was put in charge, probably numbered in the area of 50,000 people. No wonder he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. No wonder he had times of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. But listen, he got his primary training not from Paul, but from mama and grandma. And to the ladies, I say, regardless of your age or your eyesight or any other weaknesses that you might feel you have, you are an influencer. And you have no idea what you invest, how it will pay off in the future. All I can think of right now is that scripture that says, grow not weary in well-doing. In due time, we will receive a harvest. Mamas, grandmothers, aunts, whatever your role is, keep on seeding. You do not know what kind of dividend it will pay out. You don't. Point one I put down, it's most unlikely that Timothy learned scripture in a synagogue. He was of a mixed race and he wasn't circumcised. It's reasonable to deduce that the scriptural awareness came from Lois and Eunice. This is profound when we consider that by the Jewish culture of the time, women were not given the same training as males. Yet both Lois and Eunice had come to saving faith, and Timothy followed their sincere faith and also was a believer. These two amazing women modeled sincere faith. It wasn't masked, it wasn't hypocritical, it was true, genuine faith in a hostile cultural environment, both of Jewish and Gentile. They wouldn't have been accepted by the Jews because she'd married a Greek. Wouldn't be accepted by the Greeks because she was Jewish. No wonder Timothy struggled with some latent fears. That sincere faith was enriched by Paul. Paul enters Timothy's life and he complements the sincere faith of Lois and Eunice with a fatherly example. He adds to it, 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He invested. But listen, the foundation, the deposit was already laid. When you come in that east side service road and you're going up into Wolseley, I don't know what those foundations that are sitting there were supposed to be. Yeah. But they're still there. Foundations have got to be meaningful and firm. They must be unshakable. Paul couldn't build upon sand. He built upon a foundation that Eunice and Lois had built. Amen? And I got going through my head right now again that song. When my mama prayed, all of heaven paid attention. Your prayers matter. I don't know if my son's going to hear this or not. But sometimes I get a little annoyed with him at times. You know? I never know what's going on with him half the time. Does he phone Dad? No. Who does he phone?
Mama.
He phoned one time. It was late at night. I can't. And he was asking questions about cooking a turkey. I was in bed already. Yeah. Mama. I remember this one guy was talking one time. He said, man, he said, I dragged my son to football games. I trained him. I showed him how to throw a football. He gets on the team. He's playing college, and they go to interview him. And he goes, hi, Mama. She never took him. I took him. You know, who's he greet? Hi, Mom. Ladies, you got a significant role. Don't ever let anybody diminish that. You know? Paul built on what Lois and Eunice had established. In 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. He says, you've seen what I went through. And I think Timothy didn't have big issue with it because I still can't imagine what he went through as a kid. Who's going to hang with this guy? Neither Greek nor Jew. Finally, his sincere faith was enriched through gifting. 2 Timothy 1:6-7, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm really hoping that when you think of this portion of Scripture in the future, what will come to your mind is what this young man must have gone through growing up. He didn't fit. Where was his dad? We don't know. But he had a mother and a grandmother that invested in him. But there was enough wounds in his life at an early age that he had reason to fear. And when he saw Paul going through things, probably reminded him of what he went through. Paul said, I need to have you circumcised because unless you're circumcised, the Jewish community won't listen to you. And he laid his hands on Timothy and he prayed over him. And gifts were imparted to him. He says to Timothy, he says, listen, he says, so at a young age, he's put in as the lead pastor, the lead teaching elder in Ephesus. But he has to say to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. It wasn't his gift. His gift was teaching. He learned that from Eunice and Lois. And Paul says, but do the work of an evangelist. He says, don't you neglect the gift. Every individual in this place, regardless of age, regardless of training, you are called by God and gifted. And our prayer is that you discover that gift and that you release it. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I mean this humbly. Really do. I stand amazed at what was put into Timothy's life by these two women. Because when you go back and you look at that cultural setting, how did they do it? You know? Oh, yeah, sure, come here. Am I going to say no to my wife? Not on Mother's Day or any other day.
Okay, well, John was talking. I had read this story, and I thought, this is for mothers. And anybody who has planted the seed and then not seen the fruit of it, I know for many years, in my mom's family, there was only a few who had accepted the Lord and prayed for years and years and years for the rest of the family, and they started falling like flies and became Christians in the later years, and you never know what God's going to do with any seeds. So this story was, I had read it and I'd sent it to my family, and I thought this was really good. Those who sow in tears. In 1921, David and Sibiya Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. This missionary couple met up with the Ericsons, another young Scandinavian couple, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days of much devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station to take the gospel to the remote village of Indolora, a remote area. It was a huge step of faith. There they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to build their own mud huts half a mile up the slope. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. Their only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Sylvia Flood, a tiny woman only 4 feet, 8 inches tall, decided that if this is the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. And she succeeded. Meanwhile, malaria struck one member of the little missionary band after another. In time, the Ericsons decided they had had enough suffering and left to return to the central mission station. David and Sylvia Flood remained near Indolora to carry on alone. Then Sylvia found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, whom they named Anna. The delivery was exhausting. Sylvia Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria, so the birthing process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She died only 17 days after Anna was born. Something snapped inside David Flood at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then went back down to the mountain, back down the mountain with his children to the mission station. Giving baby Anna to the Ericsons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with a mysterious malady and died within days of each other. Baby Anna was then turned over to another American missionary family, who changed her Swedish name to Aggie. Eventually, they took her back to the United States at age 3. This family loved Aggie, afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. They decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. That's how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so many Scandinavian heritage there. One day, she found a Swedish religious magazine in their mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course, she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, a photo suddenly stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, "Sylvia Flood." Aggie got in her car and drove straight to the college faculty member, whom she knew could translate the article. "What does this article say?" The teacher shared a summary of the story. "This is about missionaries who went to Indolora, Africa, long ago. A baby was born. The young mother died. One little African boy was led to Jesus before that. After the whites had all left, the boy, all grown up, finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. He gradually won all his students to Christ, and the children led their parents to him. Even the chief became a follower of Jesus. Today there are 600 believers in that village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sylvia Flood. Aggie was elated. For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of vacation to Sweden. Aggie sought out her birth father. David Flood was now an old man. He had remarried, fathered former children gradually, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God. God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of her longing to see her father. They hesitated. You can talk to him, but he's very ill now. Need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. Aggie walked into the squalid apartment, which had liquor bottles strewn everywhere, and slowly approached her 73-year-old father, laying in a rumpled bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Ina, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took good care of me. Her father instantly stiffened and his tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a marvelous story to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. That little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus. That one seed you planted in his heart kept growing and growing. Today, there are 600 people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you or abandoned you. The old father turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He slowly began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the Lord he had resented for so many years. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. A few weeks after Aggie and her father and her husband returned to America, David Flood died. And a few years later, Aggie and her husband were attending an evangelism conference in London, England, when a report was given from Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to him to ask after if he'd ever heard of David and Sylvia Flood. Yes, madam, the man replied in French, his words being translated into English. Sylvia Flood led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. He embraced Aggie for a long time, sobbing. You must come to Zaire. Your mother is the most famous and honored person in our history. When Aggie and her husband went to Ndolara, they were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. Aggie even met the man who had been hired by her father to carry her down the mountain in a hammock cradle. Then the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's tomb with a white cross bearing her name. She knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks to God. Later that day, the boy turned pastor red. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. So I was thinking, you know, you never know what words you're saying. And mothers, you know, the words that you've said to your children over the years, maybe you don't see the fruit of it now. But you just keep praying. And God honors that. In Mexico, too. You know, God will honor those words that you have shared and said. And the harvest will come maybe 40 years, 50 years from now. It now, but God will honor those words, and so he's a faithful God. And I just thought of this, and I thought, that is such an encouragement, you know, to me, like maybe we don't see that, but God sees that, and he'll honor mothers who pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have honored your word. And you said that where the seed falls, it'll grow and produce a mighty harvest. And God, we pray, thank you for all the mothers and all the dads here too, Lord. This is not just mothers, but it's dads as well. Father, sometimes we don't see the fruit of our work. We don't see the fruit of our sharing the gospel. And Lord, that
but here, a miracle sometimes happens when we least expect it. And Father, you're faithful, and I think of Eunice and Lois, who raised Timothy, and what a wonderful ministry he had and how many people he led to the Lord. And Lord, out of that young one young man came a mighty harvest. And God, help each one of us to see that you have planted in us, Lord, and you're faithful. All you require of us are that we are faithful and that we pray and that we share the word. Lord, I thank you for Sevia Flood, who shared the gospel with that one little boy and the mighty harvest that resulted from that and is still there today. Lord, and I thank you that you love each woman here, each mother here. Lord, Lord, you just take what we want to give you and you take it and you use it. So God, I thank you for each one, and I pray, God, blessings upon them. And I pray, God, that they will see the harvest in their lifetime. And Lord, we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a hymn, but I think we'll forego it. It would be anticlimactic after that story. And go forth and enjoy this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thanks, Lynn.